Excellent. Thank you very much, Tommy. And no, nothing happens here. Thank you very much. Thank you also, Julie and Margaret. I always remember Margaret in Macedonia, the fear of lifts and going up those lifts and how you really desperately needed God at that time. So maybe the Caribbean is another step beyond that. As has been mentioned, it's great that Robert and Aris are going to be with us for, I think it's as much as 15 weeks. Fantastic. So we'll hear from Robert next week, God willing. And this is my fourth week speaking on Mark chapter 1, and we're still in chapter 1. So I promise I won't be doing all the messages in Mark. We have something planned in the next wee while. But I hope you're reading the Gospel of Mark, and if you read two chapters a week, you'll finish it in 2 months. And that gives you a third month to reread it. And I like what Tommy said earlier about, you know, having ears to hear. When I was at home this morning, I was in the shower, and Heather phoned me. I think it was something to do with tea and coffee. I did not hear the phone, but clearly the phone had went because it said missed call on it. And there were sound waves coming from the phone. I mean, the physics of the situation were definitely that phone rang. I didn't hear it. And it got me thinking, you know, sometimes the Lord is speaking, but I really want to hear God. And some of these familiar passages, I want to hear the scriptures as if it's the first time. I want to hear the impact of the Word of God. If I said to you, you know, I was meditating actually this morning about Moses. He was in the desert, and this bush suddenly went on fire and didn't burn up. And then Moses heard the very audible voice of God. Very familiar story, but it got me thinking. I wonder how his life was impacted. I wonder what he was feeling at the time, what he was going through as a human being. And you know, sometimes when we proclaim the Word of God, when we proclaim the Scripture, it's as good as the very audible voice of God coming. And I say, God, I want to do justice to the message. You know, we still need the message that Jesus initially preached and demonstrated. And it's still going out throughout the whole earth, and it's still needed, and it's still effective, and it's still fruitful. Hope Heather doesn't mind me telling this story as an illustration. But during our time in Myanmar and Australia, Heather wept twice. And for me, it was almost like a spiritual experience for me. The first time she wept was in Myanmar, and we were in a pagan temple, and the grotesqueness of the idols and the incredible robbery of dignity of the human beings who were paying homage to a monster caused, I think that's why you were weeping. That there were hundreds of thousands of people lost, and engaging darkness and lostness really moved us. And so when the scripture says, repent, the kingdom is here, it's like where repent is catch yourself on, change your mindset in such a way as it changes your life. The kingdom of God is desperately needed. And it's needed in all those places we mentioned in the prayers as well. You don't have to go to Myanmar to engage suffering and lostness. You'll see it in the nursing home we were in last week. What Alzheimer's has done to people. The second time she wept was a more positive thing. And this really moved me because I'll give you the background to it. But we were standing looking in Australia at a view. Now, I know that Donegal's beautiful and Minnowburn is beautiful, and I've heard about New Zealand, and the Isle of Skye is incredible, and the Lake District and the Alps in Switzerland. I did not expect Australia to be that beautiful. In fact, I was prejudiced in my mind. If I'm going to travel that far, I want to go to New Zealand. If I'm going to spend that amount of money, I want to go to somewhere I really want to go to. And we looked at this view and we wept. It was so staggeringly beautiful. My mind was changed. I repented. Brothers and sisters, the gospel, Jesus, the kingdom of God is bigger, better, more wonderful, more fascinating than we realize. We need to catch ourselves on. And the kingdom is here. And Jesus is working in our midst. And even if the darkness is so dark, the kingdom is bigger and stronger than the kingdom of darkness. We really have something. So let's hear this read almost for the first time. And what we're going to look at briefly from chapter 1 are some of the contents of the gospel of the kingdom for our enjoyment and to catapult us into action. We're going to look at some of the contents of the gospel of the kingdom for our enjoyment to catapult us into action. So the two scriptures, two verses just this morning, but you can keep your Bible open because we'll touch a few other things briefly as well. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The gospel of Mark, the hero of the gospel of Mark is Jesus. And if I was, forgive me, Ken, I hope I don't embarrass you, but if I was introducing Ken Brown, I would probably say something along the lines of friend, husband, father, grandfather, educator, professor, elder, author, Arsenal supporter. He is multifaceted. He is an incredible person. And if you really want to get the father bit, you know, talk to his children. If you really want to get the husband bit, talk to Liz. If you want to get the Arsenal bit, talk to Arsene Wenger, personal friend. Jesus is multifaceted. And that's why we need four gospels. He's the king. He's the perfect man. He's God with skin on. And in the gospel of Mark, he's the servant. He's the slave savior. And that's why there's nothing about his past life. There's nothing about his genealogy. There's nothing about his childhood. No one's interested in the childhood of a slave. Not only that, he submits to baptism. He goes to the desert, is tempted and tested in every way as we are. And then he comes out of obscurity from Nazareth, which is the Dunmurray or the Kalibaki of Israel. And he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the center of culture and excellence. He comes into Galilee of the Gentiles. He explodes on the scene as an adult. And this is his first message. The time is here. It's fulfilled. The kingdom has come. Catch yourself on. Change your mindset. Dare to believe in how good the good news really is. Let your life be changed. Isn't that fantastic? And the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, ever since that moment, irrespective of governments rising and falling, irrespective of 3 years later, this Jesus who proclaims the kingdom's here was crucified, looked like a failure, irrespective that in AD 70, the nation of Israel was trampled upon, and the temple was destroyed. Some kingdom that. On the outside, it looks like darkness is winning. It looks like the devil is winning. Yet since that day, in every generation, in every nation of the world, men, women, and children are coming into the kingdom. In China today, the fastest growing church is in China. Today, in the last 10 years, I think it is, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the last 300-400 years. Yes, the darkness is getting darker, but the kingdom is here and it's gathering momentum. Isn't that fantastic? And that day that Jesus got up and said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is here," one voice, one preacher. At the end of Mark, you have many voices going to all creature, to the ends of the earth. So we should never despise the day of small things and small beginnings. And the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. And this message is still powerful and it's still effective. So what are the contents of the gospel of the kingdom? And the first thing about the gospel of the kingdom is it's the person himself. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Like we often say, keep the main thing, but we really should say, keep the main person, the main person. When God wants to communicate his kingdom, he doesn't just send a text or an email or even just a book. He sends a person. Jesus personified the very nature and heart of God and of the kingdom. I say this respectfully. We often hear this phrase that so-and-so was very Christ-like, or we all want to become like Christ. God is Christ-like. Jesus revealed the Father. He revealed the nature of the kingdom of God. And one of the things we need today, as was needed then, is something real and authentic. Sorry, this is a couple of big words in this, but I love this phrase. Authenticity is the apologetic for today. People having real life, real kingdom, real Christ in their lives is the thing that's going to persuade people more than arguments, more than politics. We live in a day of sound bites, news, fake news, and social media. Words are cheap. And God wants to communicate something through the person of Jesus Christ. His whole life was good news. His life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension is part of the contents of the gospel. I love this picture of Jesus being the servant because in chapter 1, he emerges from Galilee into Galilee from Nazareth, the Kalibaki of Judah. He's baptized in the lowest geographical spot in Israel. And at the end of Mark, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. We had a phrase years ago, servants rule okay. And the greatest servant ends up in the highest place. That's the nature of our God. That's the nature of the kingdom. That's the nature of the gospel. So let's keep the main person and what he did, what he said, and what he went through central to our thinking. Second thing I want to observe is the now factor of the kingdom. It says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near or at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Change your mind. Believe it's near. The kingdom is at hand. Now is the time. God wants to give us a foretaste of the powers of the age to come. If someone says, how do you know heaven is real? It's because God has broken into my life. And everywhere God breaks in, it's a foretaste of heaven. Heaven's even better than this. It's like this on steroids. Every time God brings someone to himself, it's a foretaste of the power of the age to come. The kingdom is breaking in. And the now factor is so important. One of the things I said yesterday, I had a men's breakfast to do yesterday, and funny enough, it was on the same subject that Julie talked about, mental health and theology and all that kind of thing. And one of the things I said at this men's breakfast was, you hear a lot about life coaching these days, isn't that right, Paul? And one of the things I said was, the best life coach is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the best life coach is the Holy Spirit. He's a motivator, he's a comforter, he's a helper, he's full of wisdom. He's everything. And one of the things that I think I received from this passage was this. that something happens to you when you realize now is the time. That this moment is important. The kingdom is close by. That we're not living, spending our whole life waiting for something, but that we're engaging now with the Lord and with his purpose and with his kingdom. And suddenly everything we put our hands to takes on a different light. We start washing dishes differently. We start talking differently. We start praying differently when we realize that he is close, that he is near. I mean, one of the things that God said to Moses when he appeared at the bush is take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. But this was the earth. You know, this was a desert. It wasn't in the temple. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't in heaven. God is closer than I thought. The kingdom is closer than I thought. The heaven is closer than I thought. Anywhere where God is holy. Even here where I'm walking. What a revelation. And we carry something of his presence. We carry something of the kingdom if he dwells within us. So in our workplaces, in our streets, in our universities, in our schools, we can change the spiritual climate. Everywhere Jesus went, he carried the kingdom. He carried the gospel of the kingdom. And it was a foretaste of that day when it comes in fullness. So that's the second thing I wanted to point out, was the now factor, that the kingdom is at hand. Yes, it's coming in fullness, but it has broken in to our time, space, world. The contents of the gospel of the kingdom, the rest of the chapter, brothers and sisters, demonstrate the nature of the kingdom. The very next thing he did after speaking out, the time is fulfilled, believe in the gospel, is he called some ordinary people to be his followers and be his disciples. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to be participants in my kingdom. And I wanted just to land there and just to say that one of the most remarkable things about Jesus' earthly life, service, and ministry, he immediately called ordinary people to become his followers and become his disciples, and he's doing the same thing today. So I thought like this. There's a story about the angels having a discussion with Jesus after his ascension. You've defeated death. You've defeated sin. You've risen from the dead. What's the next part of the plan? And Jesus says, you see those 12 ordinary guys? In fact, one of them was a betrayer. And there were a bunch of others. There was as many as 120, actually. There was women included. And various other people. The plan is they're going to carry this message and demonstrate this kingdom. And the angels say, well, okay, that sounds good, but what happens if it fails? What's plan B? And he says, there isn't a plan B. But in spite of the trials and the tribulations over 2,000 years, in spite of all the tragedy, in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the shameful things that have been done in the name of Christianity and the church, there isn't a country on the face of the earth today that doesn't have a Christian testimony. This kingdom is advancing, and we're part of it. And his plan was always to use ordinary people to be part of it. And I just want to say, you know, never say about yourself, I'm only a teacher, I'm only a housewife, I'm only a house husband, I'm only a grandfather, I'm only a retired person, I'm only a doctor. Never ever say that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're called, you're chosen to carry the kingdom and the kingdom message. I remember when I was young, growing up, that I always wanted to be the best at everything. I wanted to be the best footballer in the world. I haven't given up on that. I didn't want to be the second best. But we're all like that. When you were a child, did you ever play a game and you weren't the hero? You did. You've just blown my illustration there, you rascal. And you know, I actually believe that God puts something in us that we want our lives to count. And it gets distorted and corrupted by pride and ego and the fallen nature and all the rest of it. But actually, we are created to be heroes, to be ambassadors, to be spiritual James Bonds. And the disciples say, I'm only a fisherman. Levi would say, I'm only a tax collector. There was an ex-terrorist among them. I'm only an ex-terrorist. Never say you're only if God's kingdom has come into your heart and life. He wants to use us. And, you know, just think for a minute of your network of relationships, the people you're connected with, friends, neighbors, family, workmates, people you know. You may be the main touching point of the kingdom of God in their lives. That's how significant your life is, how significant your ministry is, how significant your calling is. And you see, when I hear that, I go, who is sufficient for these things? Who is worthy for these things? Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And I was reading a book, and this guy said, I think the disciples, when he said that to him, sort of went like this. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to us. What a purpose to be part of something that's going to last forever. And he wants to make us influencers of people, fishers of men. He wants to make us infectious Christians. He wants us to disciple others. He wants us to help people. He wants us to go into dark places and bring life and hope. He wants us to engage with people, and he's demonstrated that himself. Because the next thing in this passage is he goes to church, he goes to the Sabbath, and he's teaching, and then there's a man controlled by an evil spirit cries out, and he sets the man free. And that's the next content of this kingdom. It's a kingdom where people are set free from the powers of evil spirits and the powers of darkness. Do you believe, Stephen, in a personal devil? Yes, I do. And when we read stories about how Jesus set people free from evil spirits, do you know something? It was a huge part of his earthly ministry. It was a huge part of his everyday walking about ministry was to set people free from evil spirits. And Bible scholars have all kinds of theories about how to handle these passages. And some people would say, well, all the stuff about evil spirits, this is a first century Middle Eastern worldview way of explaining psychological problems, depression problems, behavioral problems. And now we have a bit more insight, we have a bit more understanding, we're much cleverer. We understand that what Jesus was really doing was some kind of, you know, psychotherapy. Other Bible scholars admit this problem that there are evil spirits, but the time of Jesus was a very special time. Son of God was in the midst, kingdom was in the midst, and all hell broke loose, if you like, and so the activity of demons was increased for that time, but we're in a different time. I've come to this conclusion, the enemy is as active as ever. And he may masquerade in different ways and affect people in different ways. But it's a bit like when we were in that temple and Heather wept. I say, Lord, I have to repent. I've been too soft and too naive. The enemy has a strategy to destroy lives, to kill people and torment people and addict people to all kinds of things. But the good news is the kingdom of God is the answer. The kingdom of God is the solution. And Jesus set, he cast the demons out with a word. I love that. I heard a phrase, deliver us from deliverance ministries. You know, 20 hours of counseling, 20 hours of praying, and, you know, Jesus had so much authority, he just spoke a word. I want to be like that. I want to carry that authority. I want to set people free from evil spirits, and they don't even realize it's happening. Is that possible? Yes. I think people get set free from evil spirits just by hearing the preaching, and they get a revelation and an insight. Some people get set free from evil spirits when they obey God, when they get baptized. Some people get set free when you give them a word of wisdom and a light goes on in their lives. And I just want to say this was a normal part of the contents of the gospel of the kingdom. During the week, I was contacted by a couple in a desperate situation. And she said, please come and see us because we're scared. And I went to see them. And the story was that her mother and her had been dabbling with tarot cards since a few months. And since they dabbled with tarot cards, all hell had broken loose in their lives. She almost died. There was drug issues, alcohol issues, relationship problems. And she was spiraling out of control. And I knew I was going to say this morning, Jesus can just set people free just with a word. And I just had the boldness to say to her, it's easy for God to deal with that. Just renounce it and we'll pray a blessing on you. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he died for our sins that we would be forgiven. And he took the curse that we could be blessed. Could you pray that prayer after me? And she did. And that wasn't in Myanmar. It wasn't in Africa. It was in East Belfast. I thought, this is part of that day Jesus started. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. And so, if you don't like the spiritual climate in your house, change it. If you don't like the spiritual climate, your own soul, change it. If you don't like the spiritual climate of work, change it. I heard something on Premier Radio, which I thought was brilliant. And sometimes you hear things on Christian radio that aren't so good. But there was an axe gang leader there, and he was asked a question. What do we do about our young teenagers who are just out of control and they're joining gangs? And he had this incredible bit of wisdom, which I think is a way of dealing with the enemy. He says, you see, the next time your 14-year-old says, what are you doing in my room? What are you doing looking at my computer? What are you doing looking at my phone? Just tell him it's not his room and it's not his computer and it's not his phone. An ex-gangbanger said, if only my father had said that. If only my mother had a... If only I had protective authority. We're not playing games. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are clashing. But the good news is the time is here. The kingdom is at hand. Believe the gospel. And of course we see, I have to finish now really, the last two things we see in terms of the contents of the kingdom. I'll just finish here. Tommy, I'll hand it over to you. But just to complete the chapter, it says, you know, Jesus, he says, the time is here, so there's a now factor. He made disciples, deliverance from evil spirits, healing was part of his ministry. That was part of the contents of the kingdom. Physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing, relationship healing, all kinds of healing is part of the effect and impact of the kingdom of God coming. And that's fantastic. And then there's a little interlude in verse 35 where Jesus gets alone, rises early in the morning, and goes to a desolate place and prays. I just threw that in there because I think, although this is an action-packed gospel, we see the servant in action, we see the kingdom in action. Jesus knew that there were times he had to get alone and get recentered on the Lord, recentered with the Father, and the same is true for us. And then the final content of the kingdom, and this is worthy of a complete talk, is he cleansed leopards. It's very interesting to me that the cleansing of the leper was a subcategory. Does that not come under healing? Do you not heal lepers? Or deliver lepers? Why is there a subcategory of cleanse the lepers? And it's all related to the Old Testament and the law and ceremony and all the rest of it. But it's also a picture of, you know, there are people who are not just damaged physically and damaged by evil spirits, but they're damaged in their person where they're unable to have meaningful fellowship and relationships with other people. They are outcasts. They are outcasts. And Jesus said, here is one of the main things I want us to do is to cleanse lepers, to restore them, not just physically, but restore them back into fellowship and community where they belong. What an incredible, beautiful kingdom. And it's all part of this move that started 2,000 years ago, and it continues today. And I just finished with this thought. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about how, you know, God loves the widows and the orphans. And I often say, find a widow. Find a fatherless person. Here's another one. Find a leper. And you won't find anybody with leprosy in Northern Ireland. But there are other forms of leprosy that cause people to be and feel unclean. And there's something about touching them and going out to them and engaging with them. That's the nature of the kingdom. That is very offensive because in those days, surely the kingdom meant destroy Rome. No, the kingdom was cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, cast out evil spirits, make disciples, preach the gospel, teach the word of God. What a kingdom. So I hope that's a wee bit like a kind of a fresh way of seeing something and hearing something. And because I think sometimes we become so, our ears get, what's the word, clogged up was the phrase you used. Back to you, Tony. Amen.